Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
This morning, I want to share with you from the book of Psalm, and it's chapter 42, which is the first chapter of the second division of Psalm. There's five divisions of Psalm. This is the first chapter of that division. And I'm actually going to read the whole passage, but I want you to know I'm going to make some comments along the way, and we're going to bounce around a little bit through this chapter. In fact, after I read it, I'll make some comments along the way, but then we're going to probably work from the end of the chapter back to the beginning. I don't know, maybe it'll make a little bit of sense as we do that, and hopefully it will. And I want you to know there's something in this for all of us, and especially if you're here this morning and you feel like you've been going through a little bit of a dark time, or maybe it's a dry time, or a dark time, or where you feel like you pray, you go to church, you're trying to serve the Lord, we all have our ups and downs, but you just feel like maybe you're not making the connection, or God, you don't sense that maybe He's real close to you, or you've gotten some bad news, and you're struggling with it, or something happened in your life or in a relationship that's kind of just made things, I don't know, dark and difficult. Maybe it's a cyclical thing that happens to you, and it's kind of the same thing coming back, and you just kind of feel like you're in a dark hole sometimes. And I want you to know that the Holy Spirit inspired this song, this psalm, this hymn we're going to look at, through a person who, they were in a dark and difficult time. And we're going to see them in this chapter kind of bounce between, you know, God, where are you? And yet I know you're faithful. And there's going to be some points in this that can be a very practical help for you and I, the things that we can participate with the Holy Spirit on in our life so that it makes us ready for this deliverance out of the darkness, or how to walk through it knowing that the light is shining upon us, that we don't throw in the towel, and that we don't, just give up and think it's too dark and what's the use, and all those things that can be a temptation in our thought life when we go through a difficult time. And so here it is, Psalm chapter 42. It starts like this: as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Yeah, I don't know your church history or where you were or what fellowship you were in, but do you remember that old chorus, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after you? You know that chorus? How many of you know that chorus? How many of you like me to sing a little bit of that chorus? Three of you. You're smart, the rest of you. I am not singing that chorus for you. I said that in the first service, and my wife starts going, yeah, I want it. Yeah. She just wants me to embarrass myself. Yeah, videotape it. Yeah, we're on live stream right now. It's being recorded, but yeah. Yeah. You know, that's not my gift. I mean, I sing, it just comes out undesirable. So, anyhow, don't feel bad for me. I was happy to be an athlete. You know, yeah, I was happy that if that was more my gift than music, that hallelujah. You know, so, although I certainly need you musicians in my life, but back to chapter 42. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears, now catch this transition here. Watch this. All of us, but will relate to this from our life experiences, but some of you, this might be right now for you. I want you to listen to this. My tears have been my food day and night. Brokenness, burden, overwhelmed. All you seem to do is be emotionally broken, and tears are never real far from your face. Well, they say to me all day long, where is your God? So understand what's happening here. Here's an individual who has believed in God and is going through something that has created turmoil inside their soul. And there's others around this person who know that they believe in God, the living God, and yet watch this person seem to have difficulty, and their God, the living God, doesn't seem, from their perspective, to be answering. And so they are saying things like, where is your God? You know, a little bit, almost kind of veering towards, you know, Job's wife, where she told him, listen, just curse God and die. Those voices of, where's your God? He doesn't seem to be answering. And in all honesty, from your perspective, you could say, they seem to be right. I'm going through it, and I'm not seeing an answer manifest. And so he's writing about it. But in verse 4, this is where he starts bouncing back and forth. Here's my life. This is how I feel. This is what's going on. This is my enemy. And yet, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. I mean, this is a person who, at one time, was leading God's people in great celebration. You know, kind of like this morning, a great measure of celebration for many people in this room. And this individual was kind of leading them in this. And this is what was going on. And yet now in their life, they don't have it. They don't feel they can do it. They're worn out. They feel beat up. They just don't have what it is to worship God like they want to or like they used to. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? I'm going to talk about this a little bit later, this passage. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Now, I just want to pause here and bring a little bit of explanation to this. You know, we hear deep calls to deep, and then he goes into the waterfalls and the breakers and the waves and all of this. I want you to know that for those in that day and in that geographical area, they would understand what this means, where you and I, we kind of have to try to draw some conclusions, but with this information, we'll understand it more clearly. In that day and in that season, Mount Hermon was not far, and you know it was covered with snow, and then the thaw would come, and it was also be a rainy season. And so on these mountains and in these valleys, all this water would melt and begin to come down, and it would start to rush down, and it would gather, and it would form, you know, and flow to the rivers, and many of the dry places would become wet with like a creek and a river. In fact, the water would rush so hard over rocks and boulders that they couldn't ford their way through it. And so what he's saying here is the troubles in my life are like these great waters. It's like this one melts, this is raining, this one overflows, they merge together. It's like they call back and forth. Deep calls to deep And it echoes through these valleys and canyons and off these mountains, and all these waters gather together and they come over my life. It's, in other words, he's saying, it's like these troubles call to each other and they just overtake me. You know, we say things like this. When it rains, it pours. Kind of like, oh, here's, oh man, the, you know, face this trouble. Oh man, the car broke down. Oh no. Oh, now I got to deal with that. I'm not sure I have enough money for that. And all of a sudden, oh no. Now it rained, my basement flooded. You see what I'm talking about? And then you think, oh, I got to deal with this, and now I got to deal with that. And then, you know, your spouse gets sick. And then, you know, the next thing you know, something else happens, and you get, you know, something else. And it's like the trouble just keeps calling to itself, and it overtakes me. I'm overwhelmed. It's like I'm drowning in this. And we're calling out to God in the middle of it. And it's like, I don't know if he's hearing me. He doesn't seem to be answering. And the people around you, or coworkers, or neighbors, they watch and they look at you and they know you're a believer. And they kind of go, well, where's their God? This is what's going on here in the writer of this hymn, this song. Let's go on. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. Now, see how he's bouncing back and forth here? These are troubles. I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. My foes are almost mocking me. And then he bounces back and says, now the steadfast of the Lord, his love for me, he does this. And at night, his song is with me. I don't know if you, I mean, I know you know the choruses and the hymn and things we sang this morning. How the Holy Spirit puts this together for this morning, because, you know, I don't discuss with them, hey, this is a song list. Once in a while, we'll talk about it. We did not talk about it. But if you look at the choruses this morning about the Lord giving us a song, about us calling out to God and he doesn't seem to answer, but yet I'm going to endeavor to be faithful and I'm going to continue to praise his name. Those choruses this morning, the Lord's just putting this together, and I just believe he's speaking to you and I today in this room. So here he is now saying that he admires the steadfast love of the Lord. At night, God gives a song with him, a prayer to the God of my life. And then he goes into this in verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Verse 11, why are you so downcast, my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. See how he goes back and forth? That battle of the flesh and the battle of the spirit. The battle of our own thoughts at times, where it would almost appear that we're double-minded. We get so fixated on the trouble and the difficulty we face. And then there's moments where we call out to God and we try to do what's right and honor him and put our hope in him. And then the next thing, we're being overwhelmed again and we're trying to fight our way through this. I want you to hear the end of this chapter. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. At the end of the chapter, he makes a declaration. And the Spirit of God helps him kind of muster up some faith and say, I once again will praise and worship God like I want to and like I have done before. Remember? He used to lead the people in great celebration and worship to God. And here at this state in his life, he's overwhelmed, he's broken. You know, we might use terms like he's really depressed. And yet, the end of the chapter is, I will once again praise God like I've done before, for he is my salvation. I will put my hope in God. Catch it. I will. Say that with me. I will. It is a declaration of something that we will do. It's futuristic. But it also implies not only will it happen, but I will. It is my choice. I will determine to do so, regardless of circumstance, regardless of situation. He did not say, well, when God delivers me from this, then I'm going to praise him. He said, I will, I choose to put my hope in God, and I will again praise him like I want to, like I remember, like I feel and know that I should. I want you to tuck that away into your soul and spirit when you're in the dark hour. I want to work our way backwards a little bit here. In verse 9, he does something. And I want to give you liberty here. When things are tough and seemingly dark from our perspective and overwhelming, like deep calling to deep and trouble calling to trouble, and it just keeps coming, he does something in verse 9. He says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? You know, we're usually pretty good at asking why. Why'd this happen to me? You know, I've been doing pretty good spiritually. I've been obeying him mostly. I even started tithing. I've been going to church more. I've even been nice to my dog. You know, you go through your list of, I've been pretty good. And then this stuff happens. And he just says, why? Why? I want to give you some freedom. That you, when you're going through a dark hour, a dark time, I want to give you the big okay to speak very clearly with God about what you feel you're going through and how you feel and what you think about it. Now, I'm not talking about disrespecting God and shaking your fist in his face. I'm talking about being very open, letting it out with him. It's part of the process. It's part of making room for faith to take place, is get out this stuff with him. Get it out. Flesh it out. Be honest with him. Listen, the psalmist here says this, I ask God, why have you forgotten me? Now, understand, he's overstating this. Because if you look at some other verses prior, he's talking about God's steadfast love and these are the things I remember. God has done this before. And yet here he comes and says, you've totally forgotten me. He's overstating it to make a point. And I want you to know, when it comes to God, he already knows the prayer before it gets to our lips. He knows what's going on in our life. He knows how we're processing or not processing this. He knows our heart. He knows our inmost thoughts. He knows all this. So take liberty. Don't hold it back. Flesh it out with him. Even if you have to overstate something, he's not like people. You know? We try not to use words like never, because never really means never. We try to stay away from words like always, because always never means always. I took speech classes. Believe it or not. You know, it's just those absolutes, they're overstatements. It's like, you know, me saying to Sue, you never, whatever. I'm not trying to rhyme. It just comes out that way. you know, you never would have. It's not never. And she could say, you always. Well, that's not true. I don't say she's a liar. She's overstating something to make a point. To say that I seldom do the other. I most of the time do this. We overstate things to one another. It's how we communicate. And with people, it's hard because they'll throw our words back at us. That's not what you said. You actually said, and they just give it to you verbatim. It's amazing how good their memory gets. But with God, He looks beyond just the words we share, and He's looking at what we mean, what we intend to say. He's not just caught up in, oh, this is the actual word you said. He sees beyond the overstatement. And so when you communicate with God, I want, from the psalmist, I want to give you latitude and liberty to be able to express how you feel, and you can use overstatement, and it's okay. Keep it respectful, but keep it honest. It's part of getting out of a dark place. This is something we can do, one of the things from this chapter that we can pull out that helps us get out of this dark mode, the dark hole that we feel overwhelmed in. He shares several things with us. Secondly, as you can communicate with God openly, in verse 8, and you'll find it in verse 5 and 11, He proclaims God's steadfast love, an attribute about God. So here we are, we're telling God, oh, this is my problem, this is all the stuff going on, and where are you, and this is my complaint, and how come, and why, and now my enemies are kind of mocking me and telling me, you know, you don't answer me, here I'm trying to be a good testimony. And all of a sudden, now he jumps into God. You're steadfast. Your love is steadfast. I want you to know one of the things that we can do to prepare ourselves for His deliverance out of dark hours, okay, is one, we're honest with Him. We can even overstate things to make a point. Secondly, we need to include telling God, and it will help if you do it out loud or write it down, is you tell God things about Him that you know about Him. That His love is steadfast. You can look in the Scripture. We have this advantage to declare things about God, that who He is and what He's done. We need to include that. You're not going to feel like it. You want to keep fixating on everything is so bad and God's not hearing me. I'm telling you, have it out with Him, be open with Him, and include declaring who He is to you. One, He's worthy of it. Two, believe it or not, He sets us up so it does something for us. We start to hear what we're saying. We start to read what we're writing. And all of a sudden, when we begin to speak about God and who He is, it starts to shine a bright light of good thinking into our darkness. To remember who He is. And that's what he begins to do. It's why we see this bouncing back and forth of the psalmist in this chapter. You can ask him why. You can overstate it. Secondly, proclaim God, His virtue, His characters. Third thing, verse 8, it includes this. This is just a great thing. By the day, the Lord commands His steadfast love. At night, His song is with me. I don't know, when I'm out in public and you hear like music coming from somewhere, the park or some pavilion or whatever, and I hear music, immediately I think this, somebody's having a party. It's not usually, oh, I hear music, someone is in mourning. It's someone's having a party. Music. Well, in the Christian perspective, you know, let's fast forward to the book of Acts. Do you remember Paul and Silas in chains, in prison? In the midnight hour? Oh, we're locked up. Oh, we're not going to make it out of here. Oh, we're going to die. Oh, it's so bad. I'm cold. How about you? I'm not just cold. I'm wet. I'm, you know, all. And they just decide, we're going to sing some hymns. In the night, he gives you a song. If we will take time to listen, and I choose to put my hope in God, it is time in the dark hour, even though you don't feel like it, it's not, well, once you get me out of this, I'll sing to you. No, you are trying to bring light into your dark hour. So you're going to have it out with God. You can overstate it. You're going to tell him some great things about him to remind yourself, too, of who you're talking to. And thirdly, pay attention in the dark hour that he's going to give you a song. And you choose to sing it. Paul and Silas, hey, I'm cold, I'm wet, we're going to die. How about we sing a hymn? And they begin to sing. They begin to sing. And you know the story. They're heard in the jail. And not only heard in the jail, they were heard in heaven. And God brings an earthquake. And not only do they go free, salvation comes to a guard and his whole household. I guess the dark hour that we go through isn't just about us. How can we make the dark hour, it's just about me? Can I tell you why we do that in the dark hour? Because we do the same thing in the daylight. And when we make our life about us, even when it's in good times, and that's our tendency, in the dark hour, it's going to be all about me. It is our tendency. Life is bad, and it's overwhelming. Listen, I'm not mocking or making fun. I've had dark hours, just like you. I know our tendencies. He gives us a song. Sing it. Listen, you've heard me say it, and some of you have been close enough to hear me sing. I like to sing, but it comes out less than desirable. It is. It really is. It does not sound good. Even when I think I might be on tune, my family informs me otherwise. Our children, gifted in music and sing and play instruments, they get all of that from God through Sue. They just do. Sorry, Brock. It missed you. Actually, well, I don't want to get distracted here, but he sang a solo on the stage in high school at a concert in a foreign language, and the dude rocked it. I was so proud of him to do something he's not naturally gifted to do. It was so good. Anyhow, he gives you a song. Now, I'm not musical. Those of you who play an instrument, listen, in the night or in the dark hour of your life, I'm telling you, whether you feel like it or not, awaken the instrument and play it. Play it. Play it. If you can sing with it, sing with it. Play. Sing to God. For those of us who aren't, you're left up to grabbing two spoons or you're pushing a button on a device. And there are so many different things that you can do on a device this day. You know, you want an old hymn, it's a push of a button. You want to play something more contemporary, it's the touch of a screen. You want to play something that's bluesy and glorifying to God, you just got to touch it, push it, it's there. If you like to do it with a little more rock sound, then it's available. Listen, there is no excuse. And if, you know, you just lift your voice. Sing to God. To him, it's beautiful. Okay? To him, it's beautiful. It's a marvelous thing to make a joyful noise in the middle of an unjoyful time. It's an expression of faith, and it will do something for your soul in a dark hour. And that's what he's writing about, because he's overwhelmed and being mocked, and he has to admit, I don't even feel like you're answering me. And yet, you will give me a song in the night. This is one I want to hang my hat on here for a second. Verse 5, chapter 42. And he said this in another verse too, I believe it was 11. He goes, "Why are you so downcast, my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" Listen, this is called talking to yourself without being loony. This is called talking to your soul. I want you to grasp this. It's like he told his soul, wait a minute. Because all as he's fixating on is how bad it is, how dark it is, and all the self-talk of how bad this is, and what's going to happen next, and this is going on, and they're making fun of me, and you're not answering me, and life's so bad, and after all, I think I'm getting a cough on top of it all. And we start thinking like this. And he does something marvelous here. He stops, he goes, "Hey, soul, stand up. Why are you so downcast?" Listen, I want you to get it like this. Gobes, stand up. Stand up! What is wrong with you? Now, I don't mean that literally. You can sit back down. But that is the imagery of calling your soul into account. Hey! Gobes, I mean soul. Soul, stand up. It's like a parent is talking to your child and he just did something like your spouse did that gets you angry. And you say, "Get over here. Come here. What is wrong with you?" You know, I mean, that's what you want to say. Hopefully we don't parent like that. But we call our soul into account. "Hey, soul, why are you so downcast? Why is there so much turmoil in you? Why are you causing this problem? Why are you affecting my thoughts like this?" See? He calls it into account, and then he says, "Put your hope in God." He's talking to his soul. He is preaching a sermon to himself. And I want you to know that I would love for you to start to do this to you instead of just preaching at other people. Listen, what I'm talking about, I see this all the time. It's much of what pastoral care is. I will get called, or people will come in, or people will make an appointment, or they want to meet me somewhere else, or at their home, or at a restaurant, or wherever it is, and they've got to share with me, and it is acceptable, and it's right of pastoral, it's appropriate, it's part of the relationship, and they want to tell me how bad life is, and how dark it is, and all that they're going through, and it's good, and it's honest, and I am not making fun of this, because I have had my share, and if God give me a long life, I'll probably go through some more. But they call me in. Or, "Can you come over?" And they start to tell. And I could tell at some point, this is no longer just telling me what's going on, because I'm watching them, their mannerism, their posture, and their voice. And it starts to go like this. Everything's bad. There's no good. Life's terrible. This is what happened. And then this would happen. And I'll start to say something in a way of encouragement, and they'll just talk right through me and just keep telling me about everything they've been fixating on and how bad it is. Now, there's nothing wrong with being honest and sharing and looking for compassion, and we should offer it to one another. But at some point, we got to talk to our soul. So that's my job. So what happens is they can't talk to their soul. So they call me, pastoral care guy. And I show up. Now, if I am coming for a pastoral care visit, I want you to know I'm going to show compassion, because I don't know what it is to be in your shoes, but I know my history and what some things I've been through. But at the same token, I've learned to talk to my soul. Doesn't mean I don't need anybody else to remind me and speak words of life to me. I do. But if you're calling me for a pastoral care visit and you're expecting me just to agree with you and go, oh, yeah, you're right. Oh, like if Jim calls me. Oh, you're not feeling good. Oh, this is bad. Oh, this is going on. And he tells me all this stuff and I can see it's just... How would you like the pastoral visit to be? Yeah. You're right. Your life is really bad. And you don't look so good either. Yeah, you're right. And you probably deserve all this stuff. How do you like that pastoral visit? Tell you what, I start doing that, it's going to clear up my calendar. I'll have all kinds of time to do stuff at home. That's not a pastoral care. We got to preach to ourselves. I got a call recently, and I am not making fun of this because it is very real to the person and the people who are involved. I got a call because the person has not been well. This person has been sick. And this person is going through some stuff. And then this person fell. And they got hurt. And things were going on. And I get the call that goes like this. Can you come over? Because my spouse says that they feel like they're going to die tonight. Nah. No, I'm kidding. Of course I said yes. I'm on my way. I'm talking with the Lord. And I'm about to make a pastoral call visit. Well, listen. I already got an impression of what it's like in that place. And you're calling me to come. Don't expect me to go, oh, yeah, poor you, it's really bad for you. So I hear you said you probably feel like you're going to actually die tonight. That's what you told your spouse and a couple people around you. So do you guys think that Thursday would be a good day for the services? No. I'm getting out of my truck and I'm bringing in the music. Right? Because I'm making a pastoral call. Listen, I want to show compassion. Your need is real. But wait a minute. This is a moment where you're calling on me to come and bring a message and bring light and tell you where your thinking is wrong. And if you don't want that, then you go call your other friends who will come over who are of like spirit. And you can have your pity party with no music. We can all go there, every one of us, over lesser issues than some of the issues that this individual is literally facing. But I'm coming in. Hey, good to see you. Hi, and hug them, and hello to the other couple people who are there, and they're coming in, and yep, he's not looking good. Doesn't sound good. And I said, well, I hear that you told your spouse that you're going to probably die tonight. I looked at his spouse. I said to her, I said, I've only known him for a little while. You've known him much longer. And just this little time I've known him, he's wrong at least 65% of the time. That's what I told her. Because then I looked at him, I said, listen, I'll talk to you tomorrow. I said, that's where my faith is. I'm going to talk to you tomorrow. You say you're going to die tonight, but I'm talking to you tomorrow. On this side of eternity. Not like, hey, I'll go meet you there. I'm not making that pastoral call. So I joked a little bit, but I was being honest. I said, listen, I'll talk to you tomorrow. Joked a little more, talked a little more, encouraged. Yeah, but I got, yeah, okay, we're going to pray for that too. And I'm going to keep praying for you. and I'm going to talk to you tomorrow. Listen, I have visited people in their last minutes of life. I have visited people who are in hospice in their home, and what seems to be inevitable, and in those moments, I understand. But in this moment of this particular pastoral call and other appointments that I have, I am not called in to just agree with the person who's writing Psalm 42 and just everything is overwhelming and my life is bad and it's over. When it's not over, I have to talk to myself the same way. His feelings are real. His physical ailments are real. But I also know that the next morning I did not call him. I waited. I waited until middle, late afternoon. And then said, hey, how you doing today? It's me calling. The guy with the music. The guy who said, I'll talk to you today. I'm doing much better. Now, anything could have happened through the night. But understand, I'm going to preach to his soul. I'm not going to let him, her, anybody else, or me get away with very long just all this dark thinking and all the because that's what we start feeding our soul. When Psalm 42, the writer says, hey, stop feeding it that. You have your soul. Stand up. Get over here. I want to have a talk with you, and I'm going to tell you what for. You, why are you so downcast? Why are you causing so much turmoil in my soul and in my thinking? Put your hope in God. You want to get out of some dark hour? We need to start doing the things that Psalm 42 guy wrote. He bounced back and forth a bit, but he got his way to the end and said, I will worship him and my salvation in God once again. Not, well, it's over. In the moment, it is real. I am not making light of it one bit. But we need to talk to our soul. It's what he tells us to do. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden your circumstances are going to change. It doesn't even necessarily mean you're going to be healed. But what it does mean is your soul's going to be right. Everything in this life for us, including our body, it's temporary. It's only my body. It's important. I don't like pain. I'd like to be healthy. I'd like to be in, you know, my right mind and all of those things. But it's temporary. What matters is the eternity of my soul and spirit. And I better preach a sermon to it instead of sinking into the dark hole and staying there. It's preparing myself for the coming of his deliverance. There are times where we can't do anything other than prepare ourselves for the deliverance. He has to deliver us. He has to heal us. But there are things that I can be doing that will help me, that he has given me to do to prepare for his deliverance. He went to the cross. I could not do anything about that. I could not prepare for that. I am lost. He did it and has now made a way for me through faith in him and his word to prepare myself for his deliverances. Instead of just, life's bad, hope he comes. My life's over, hope he comes. Your life don't look so good either, but it's not as bad as mine. He calls his soul into account and says, why? Are you so downcast? Why are you causing me turmoil? Straighten up, put your hope in God. That's the message you need to tell yourself. If you need help with it, then call one another. and show compassion, but come over and speak words of life. They don't have to be abrupt and strong and mean. They can just say, hey, I want you to remember something. I want you to remember who the Lord is. I want you to remember who He is. Why don't we take a minute right now and let's take turns and let's do a few things where we tell the Lord what He means to us and who He is. You go first. I'll go first. And you say, Lord, You are faithful. Okay, your turn. And you are helping pull them up if they will just receive it and go through this. And you're starting to do some of what Psalm 42 guy tells us to do. Verse 4. Verse 3 is like, my tears are what I'm eating and drinking every day. And then verse 4, he says, these things I remember. I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng. He remembers a time of joy and faithfulness in God as he's pouring out his soul. What you and I tend to do is when we pour our soul to God, we just tell him all the trouble. Instead of pouring out part of this content, I remember these things. I remember when I went through this and you healed me. I remember when I went through this and I made it. I'm still here to talk about it. I remember when a friend of mine, they experienced this with you. And look, in the Bible, I remember this story of when you said this and when you did this and how you used them. And look what you did here. And so when we're pouring out our soul, we need to be pouring out what we remember God has done or this. And if we can't do that, then here's the deal. It's not in your soul to give. And whose responsibility is that? Somebody said, bring it. I'm trying. Listen, remember God's faithfulness. Be honest with God. You can overstate things. He gets it. He understands. Proclaim attributes about Him. Sing songs. Play music unto Him. Tell your soul to get over here and you listen to me. You preach to yourself the Word of God. You recall God's faithfulness and things He's done in the Bible, in your life, and other people's lives. And the last thing, it goes up to the first verses. And I want you to hear this. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Listen to this. They're going through all this stuff. And you know what you and I tend to thirst for? Oh, God, bring me sweet relief. I'm thirsty to be delivered. And there's nothing wrong with that. But that's like the end of our thirst. He doesn't say, I thirst for relief. He says, God, I thirst for You. What a difference. Listen, I like to be needed for my family and when I can help other people. I like to be needed. But that, don't think for a moment that I confuse being needed with being loved. I love the phone call of my children who mostly don't live with me. Listen, they'll call and I'm, hi, how are you? Okay, so what's wrong? What do you need? What are you facing? And I'm okay, and I'm good with that. They need something. It's part of my worship to God to be that man in their life. It's part of my worship to the Lord. But I also treasure the other calls that come. Hi, Dad. Hi, Daddy. Hi. What's going on? What you need? Nothing. I was thinking about you, and I just wanted to tell you that I love you. Well, thanks. I love you too. Now tell me what's wrong. There's nothing wrong. I'm just calling you to tell you. Oh, God, deliver me. My soul just wants to be delivered. Nothing wrong. But if that's all we got for thirst, where's the thirst for Him? Whether He gets us out of this or not, where's our thirst for Him? You're in a dark hour. I went through about a handful of things, five or six things that you could jot down, or you can listen to this in a few days up on the website. Say, that was that one. You can fast forward all the other stuff. Oh, that was that one. Oh, wait, I like when he yelled at Gobes. I want to replay that. Okay, then I'll go back and write down the next point. Put it somewhere. In your heart, in your mind, on a paper, post it, whatever, however you do it. Because dark hours will come and go. But may he find our hope in him is forever. I don't mean to be harsh with you and I, because I'm all about compassion, and I've wept with I don't know how many people. I don't count. And I can say that in good conscience. I've wept with them. I have been burdened for them. I have talked with the Lord alone about them, just like you. But I'm telling you, there's a point where you and I need to do some things to prepare ourselves for the deliverance, all while we just thirst for him. Amen. To love him, not just love his deliverance. There are some things that you and I need to be doing. We're going to go.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.